Amen. I'd like you to pick it up in verse number 14. I got asked this last week or week before last when I was here, and I think it's important that you understand. And again, I know it's a rehash for a big portion of you. Most of you are Bible believers, and you've been around here long enough to understand that the gospel is not the same in every age. Very few people, when they read the Bible, for some reason, they get the mistaken concept that when the Bible was written, that an individual sat down and wrote Genesis to Revelation all within the same time frame. That Bible's written over a period of over 400 years and written by a multitude of different Jewish prophets that were there and Jewish preachers and people that were inspired, most importantly. They simply are copy machines, you might say, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells them what to write. They sit down and write. You have a multitude of writers. The book is a Jewish book. It's not a Gentile book. You have to understand that in order to understand your Bible. The Bible was written, it's written by Jewish authors. There's not a Gentile in the bunch. And so when you read the Bible, you have to be careful, number one, to recognize that. Number two, to recognize that nowhere does the church replace Israel. Now that's being taught all around the country nowadays. It's being taught in Baptist churches, even independent Baptist churches, that, well, the church has now replaced Israel, and so all the promises to the church, to the Israel, is now going to the Jew. Well, there's a fundamental problem with that, ladies and gentlemen. You can't find any scripture to support it. That's just an individual that realizes there's some differences or some changes in the Bible, and the only way he can try to make it make sense is to say, well, it must apply to the church. Everything in the Bible doesn't apply to the church. Amen. You have to make sure that you're careful about it. That doesn't mean that you don't use the Old Testament, the things in the Old Testament written for our admonition and our learning. But when you're dealing with the book of Matthew, you're dealing with Mark and Luke especially, those three books, all three of those were penned before the Pauline epistles. Now, unless you think I'm losing my mind and I've gone crazy and that I'm trying to undermine the truth of God's Word and all the typical things that people say that don't take the time to study the Bible, take your Bibles when you get a chance and look at the dates that the things were written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They weren't written after the Pauline epistles. 25 years after the Pauline epistles, John sits down and writes the book of John. That's why you can take the book of John and you can see things scattered throughout it that you can tell John knows more about than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke were penned, the church age wasn't thought about. It had not been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Nobody knew about it. Nobody in the Old Testament. Right. Number three, in the Old Testament, nobody knows about a church age. Now, you got to understand that, because otherwise you're going to take the passage over there. It's of my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and turn from their wicked ways, and I'm going to bless their nation and all that. First of all, you're not his people. You're his bride. Amen. I know that's hard for some of you to swallow. It's like, well, but preacher, I just kind of want... Well, listen, you can't... I don't mean to be smart, but you can't be lazy all your life. Right. Your Bible is going to conflict. It's going to contradict if you don't rightly divide your Bible. Amen. Otherwise, you wind up, here's an individual can lose their salvation. Here's an individual that has to work for salvation. Here's an individual that's saved by grace. Well, which one is it? Well, for you, it's saved by grace. Amen. But for everybody else, there's other stipulations that are involved. Now, you know, well, if you just want to believe people get saved looking forward to the cross, you can't find one reference to it. The only way you can see Calvary in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is because the Pauline epistles give you a greater revelation of what's going on than even the Old Testament prophets had. The Old Testament prophets were just told to write stuff down, but they didn't understand what they were looking at. They didn't get the references that you get. They didn't understand how everything cross-referenced and intermingled together. And then when your Bible was compiled and put together, it's just like us, and we're bad about it in the United States. And I'm not down on the United States. I got accused of that. Well, you're just down on America. Well, I'm down on America because of its wickedness. I'm down on America because it's turned its back against God. I'm down on America because its schools have kicked God out. No more prayer in school, they say. Of course, if you're taking a test, nobody can keep you from praying.
Yeah, that's right.
They can't tell you if you're praying or not. Your mouth's moving. Well, I'm just talking to myself, you know. They don't know what you're doing. But they've taken the Ten Commandments out. The God that they say, when they say, "In God we trust," on their money, to them doesn't mean God anymore. It means the God of money, or it means the God of Allah, or it means whatever. If you pick up any other Bible, nowadays they're starting to change it. I don't know if you know this, but the publishing companies now are starting to put Bibles in Muslim nations. So what they're doing is they're changing God the Father to Allah, and then they're saying, and His Messiah, meaning Muhammad, and the Holy Spirit in there. They're taking out God and Jesus Christ. to make sure they don't offend them. Well, the Bible's intended to be an offense to you. It's called a rock of offense. It's called a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrows. That's what it's supposed to do. And that's the problem nowadays. Everybody thinks Jesus is a little queery, walking around with a white robe, you know, talking like a queer or something like that, and got a lisp in his voice and effeminate and all that. He's not effeminate at all. He's a man. Amen. You ever look at the Bible, he turned over a table. Josephus, who's just a historian of those days, said the table that he turned on, not counting the money, weighed in excess of 1,200 pounds. Well, buddy, if I saw a man with gritted teeth and a robe rolled back and a big old arm up there with a whip in it and he pushed the table over like that, I'd think, I better get out of here in a hurry. One fellow told me one time when I said that, he said, well, you know he was only driving out the animals. And I said, yeah, I agree with that. The animals on two legs.
That's right. Come on.
He said, what? And I said, yeah, all the pigs and dogs in there on two legs. He wasn't driving out animals. Them animals will be like, man, that's my creator. All he has to do is speak and we're out of here, man. We're here against our will. We don't mean to be dirtying up his sanctuary. Only a man would go in there and do that. Turn it into a den of thieves is what the Lord calls it. So when we study the Bible, you have to be very careful. Now, we've been going over this in Matthew, and I didn't mean to get hung up on it, but it has just been seemingly helped to a lot of people to understand the difference in the rapture and the second coming, and to make sure that you understand one of the most perverted chapters in the Bible is Matthew chapter 24, followed on the heels of Matthew 25, and then going into Matthew 25 with the virgins and all that other kind of stuff and saying, well, see, there's some that made it and some that didn't. That has nothing to do with you. If you don't understand the difference in tribulation saints and church age saints and Old Testament saints and millennial saints, you're going to be in some serious trouble. Every time you see saint in the Bible, it doesn't refer to you. There's Old Testament saints. They're saved different than you are. Old Testament saints go to paradise. They go to Abraham's bosom. They went to paradise before Abraham was, after Abraham was. You can't have Abraham's bosom before Abraham was, so you had paradise. He tells the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? Paradise. Why? He's a Gentile. He says about the thief, he says over there to about Lazarus, the rich man, and Lazarus, he said, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Where is that? Well, it's not up in heaven like they try to teach you. That's not looking forward to the cross. Your sins aren't paid for.
Right.
Bulls and goats are down there and got a credit card slip, but the Lord's got to come and pay the debt. If he don't pay the debt, they stay in the heart of the earth. So the Bible says, he that that led captivity captive is not he that descended first in the lower parts of the earth. Now, this might be a lot for you to grab a hold of, but you've got to get it. You say, why? Because if it was the same in the Old Testament as in the New, and the same in the tribulation of the millennium as it is for us now, they would be going to the same place. They don't go to heaven.
Right. Amen.
They go to the heart of the earth.
Right.
Well, preacher, I never heard nobody. Okay, well, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you never heard of hell doesn't mean it's not there.
Right.
Just because you've never seen the ice up there, in Antarctica doesn't mean, or down in Antarctica, or over in Antarctica, or North Pole, or South Pole, that doesn't mean it's not there.
Right.
You're not the definitive statement, ladies and gentlemen. Well, I've never seen it before, so that don't mean it don't exist.
Right.
You probably never have seen the underneath the ball joints and the wheel bearings under your car, have you? But you know they're there. Or your car's not rolling down the road, your tire comes off and runs you off in a ditch somewhere. You've never seen it before, right? Well, I've never seen it. Well, how come you don't apply that to the Bible? Well, preacher, I just kind of think. What I'm trying to teach you is the most important thing in your life. And it's your relationship with Jesus Christ and what happens after you die. All the other stuff you got going on in the world doesn't amount to a row of pins. It won't fill up a thimble. It don't matter. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You say, why do you do all this stuff? Because it's for the Lord. You're supposed to be living for Him first. If Jesus Christ isn't first in your life, you're going to be of all men most miserable. If He's not first, a Christian is always going to feel a little bit out of sync. That's why sometimes when people come to church here, they say they feel worse leaving than they did when they were coming. Good. Church is a good thing. The Bible's a good thing. Prayer is a good thing. Conviction from the Holy Ghost is a good thing. To have to man look at the Bible and say, wow, I'm falling short. That's a good thing. You want that kind of a thing. You say, why? Do you really want for the person that's preaching to you not tell you that you need to fear the Lord? Do you need to worry about the judgment seat of Christ? Old preacher, you know, it doesn't make any difference. He's a big old granddaddy up there walking around on a cane, you know, kind of half bent over, got him a long white beard, and he's getting old now and shaking and trembling and stuff. He just has a twinkle in his eye and he loves us. You got the wrong God, buddy. Your God says, Paul says about that, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He ain't talking about going to hell. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's for those of you that are saved. You better get scared and stay scared. Or as we say in the mountains, scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. Scared. That means really scared. So, well, I'm just not going to follow a God that I have to be afraid of all the time. Okay, live a miserable life then. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so be stupid all your life. He said, you're supposed to be afraid of him. Well, I'm saved now. I don't have to fear going to hell, but it doesn't mean I shouldn't fear him. Right. You can't save me by fear. The guy said, sitting on the railroad tracks and all that stuff, and hey, there's a train coming, would you please get out and all that kind of stuff. The guy comes up and screams and hollers at him and says, get out, you're going to get killed. You're not going to win me with fear. All right, get run over by the train then.
That's right.
If you don't fear hell, you won't get saved.
Right.
You don't get saved just because of the goodness of God and just because you want to go to heaven. If you don't fear having to pay for your sins, according to what the Bible says, you're not going to get saved. Not really saved. You get saved by understanding you have a responsibility to pay for your own sins, and somebody steps into place and says, if you'll let me, I'll pay for your sins. You say, what are you avoiding? Well, you know, I was learning about the deity of Christ and the virgin birth, and what I was learning about was the doctrine of the deeps and all that other kind of... That stuff don't get you saved. You get saved by knowing Jesus Christ died for sinners. And sinners have to pay their own price unless they accept the propitiation, the substitution of Jesus Christ. Nowadays you have preachers preach this effeminate. God's just begging you. God's just pleading with you. God can't live without you and stuff. Let me say this, and I'm going to say it in the morning message. Whether you believe God or don't believe God, don't change God at all. God doesn't sit there, well, they don't believe in me. Oh, they believe in me. I know what I'm going to do. That don't change nothing for God. God's still God whether you believe Him or not. I know that's a shock to some of you because you think you're the definitive, the final answer on everything. You're like on Jeopardy. The final answer is? You're not the final answer. The Bible's the final authority. You say, why? The Holy Ghost penned it.
Amen.
Whenever you trump the Bible, you're headed for serious trouble. You're not just making an intellectual argument about something. You're saying, I know more than God does.
Right.
So you want to make sure you do that. Now, when we talk about this in Matthew chapter 24, and I do know where I'm at, he says this in verse number 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You don't have to endure to the end.
Amen.
The end is a reference to the tribulation.
Right.
If you can make it to the end of the tribulation. Now, let me just caution you. That means without taking the mark of the beast. That means with suffering everything from Revelation 4 all the way through to Revelation 19 and being able to endure physically as well as emotionally and spiritually. Now, if you think you can do that, go ahead and help yourself. You're a bigger man than I am. By the way, if you're in the United States of America, you don't have a shot.
Right.
You say, why? Because I believe the Bible teaches clearly that you don't get a second chance.
Right.
I believe about this. See, that's a problem. People don't want to believe that, well, how come God wouldn't give me another chance? He's already given you 50.
Amen.
You can't go anywhere without hearing the gospel, without getting a track or something else. Some of you folks are sitting here today, you're still not saved. You're trusting your church membership, or you're trusting you've always been a good person, or you're trusting I've never been to jail, or I never cheated on my wife. Not physically. But I never did this, I never did that and all that. Hey, let me just help you with something with all due respect and not being too difficult with you, hard head. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Period. If you're trusting anything else, you're going to go to hell. One way to hell is as good as another one, the old preacher says. It don't make any difference. Trust your religion. Trust your granddaddy. Trust your uncle. Trust that I was a good person. I've been in church. I trust anything you want to trust. One way to hell is as good as the other, as the old preacher says. You want to get saved? You trust Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. And people, churches are full nowadays of church people, church members. Let me ask you this. If you go stand in your garage, does it turn you into a car? What makes you think that being in church turns you into a Christian? You got to be in Christ to be a Christian.
Amen.
If you're not in Christ, then the old things aren't passed away and all things hadn't become new. That's why some of you struggle with the way that you live, because you're not saved. Now, I'm not retreading you. I'm not a retreader. I don't believe in that, trying to make you doubt it. But if there's not a time in your life where you head on collision in Jesus Christ and realize you were a sinner and going to pay the price for your sins, I don't believe you're saved.
Amen.
Well, don't make me doubt it. Well, then why are you doubting it?
There you go.
If you're sure of it, what's the problem? If you can't stand up and say, here's a testimony. I trusted Jesus Christ when I was a kid. What was the date? I don't know. I just know. And then if you don't have a time where that happened in your life where you can't stand up and give that, if you stand up and say, well, me and the man upstairs, he ain't a man upstairs. He's your Savior.
That's right.
Well, me and him, we're close. You know, why can't you say Jesus?
Right.
What's the matter? You afraid of the name? Why can't you say Jesus? I don't mean in a cuss word. Why can't you say Jesus? What's the matter? You don't like to talk about Jesus? I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
Amen.
If you can't stand up and say that, you're not saved.
Right.
Well, I just don't believe in giving a testimony. Well, why not? What's the problem? That's just a quick thing. You don't mind speaking your mind any other time. Doctor's office, filling station, bank or whatever it might be. You don't mind speaking up any other time. People having a conversation around a steak dinner or something. You speak up. Why can't you speak up when it comes time for a testimony? I want to thank God for saving my soul by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Some people know the exact date and time. I wasn't old enough to know the date and time. I just know it was hotter than blazes outside and I was scared to death and I knelt on a terrazzo floor and asked Jesus Christ to save me right there. I'm not trusting the fact I went and grabbed that boy out there and asked him to get saved and all that kind of stuff. I'm trusting the fact that I know when I got saved because I know when I asked him to save me and I know what he saved me from.
Amen.
Well, he saved me from the penalty of sin. No, he saved me from hell.
Amen.
He might have saved you good people from the penalty of sin. He saved me from burning.
Amen.
Now, he says, endure to the end. You don't have to endure to the end. And if you're here today, you've already heard the gospel about four times. So there's no hope for you. I just boxed you. You should have put fingers in your ears and been singing a song the entire time. I just boxed you. 2 Thessalonians says, if you've heard the gospel, that God himself will send you strong delusion. Imagine that. The God that you don't, the one that's not preached nowadays, the God of the Bible said that if you don't believe him when you have the chance, he'll send you strong delusion that you should believe a lie and that you'll perish, that they all might be damned, is what he says, that believe not the truth. So I just boxed you. You just heard the gospel. If you're not saved, you can say, what'll happen? Well, I'll wait till the rapture happens and I'll get saved. The Bible says you'll believe the Antichrist is Jesus Christ and then you'll get the mark, enjoy, live it up, do whatever you want to do, and then burn in hell for another 1,000 years, and at the end of that time, come out, go to the great white throne judgment, and then burn forever in the lake of fire. Well, preacher, a good night. Nobody preaches that anymore. I do.
Amen.
We do here. The preachers here preach it. We believe in hell. You people preach it. I've heard some of you witnessing. Some of you witness. You're subtle about it. You're kind about it and all that kind of stuff. But I've heard some of you. Well, yeah, you know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you know, you have to go to hell. You slide it in there. You believe in hell or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You believe in a God of judgment or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. What got you up here? It wasn't your love for the Lord this morning. You got up and said, well, I'd rather avoid a whipping, so I'm going to church this morning. Sometimes it's because you love him, but sometimes I quit doing wrong just because I want to avoid a whipping. You knock your brains out. I don't like being chastised by the Lord. It ain't fun. Once you get in there, it's like, okay, enough. And he's like, yeah, well, you can holler okay. I'm going to give you how much you need to remind you of the fool you are not to do what I told you the first time. Endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That has to do with the tribulation. All right, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. One of the most misquoted scriptures by people that want your money. Now, let me qualify this. You are supposed to be supporting the gospel going out to other nations. You're supposed to be preaching to other nations. You're supposed to be going out and passing out tracts to people in the United States and your co-workers and so on and so forth. You're supposed to support missions and all that stuff. But not to use that to say, well, once we get it out to all the world, then the end comes. No. The gospel he's talking about here is the gospel of the kingdom. He says that to you. How can you get that being the gospel of the kingdom when the Apostle Paul says, my gospel has nothing to do with the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of Paul preaches you is found in 1 Corinthians 15. 1, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. 2, and was buried. 3, and was raised again according to the Scripture. That's the three parts. 2 parts negative and 1 part positive. Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried, both of those are negative, and raised again on the 3rd day. That means any preacher should be at least two-thirds negative when he's preaching to you. You say, why? To get rid of all this positive slop that you're getting all this day. To make you a realist. To make you realize that you're living in a world full of sinners. What do you expect? They're going to blow each other up. They're going to nuke each other. They're going to destroy each other. It doesn't surprise me at all. Somebody running through and chopping people's heads off or getting drunk behind the wheel of a car and running through some homecoming parade yesterday and killing four or five people and wounding a bunch of people that were headed to their Saturday party. You say, well, what do you think about that? I don't know. I think that the God did wrong. I understand all that kind of stuff. But you got to also wonder, well, if them people had been where they were supposed to be, where they had got run over? Yeah, sorry. I was afraid that was going to hit you. I'm not saying they were doing anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to a ball game. But I wonder how many of them were partaking in things they shouldn't have been partaking in. Just curious. You know, I'm kind of narrow-minded about that kind of stuff. Now, when he talks about this gospel right here, you preach the gospel of the grace of God and then the rapture happens, not the end as far as the end of the tribulation period. By the time the end of the tribulation comes, the gospel will have gone out. I think of probably the second thing I needed to tell you about the United States of America. If you're still here, not only are you going to believe a lie, but you're probably going to get wiped out in the first wave. After the rapture happens, probably a third part of the earth that burns is probably the United States of America.
Amen.
Let me just say this. I have a note in red on the top of my notes here to remind you to say this. The United States is not the definitive thing in the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible has to deal with the nation of Israel. You watch what's going on in Israel. You don't watch what's going on in the United States of America. Now, I want you to pay attention. Can I instruct you just a little bit this morning? Can I give you a little instruction? 95% of all prophecy writers are in the United States of America. 95% of all prophecy writers base prophecy on what's going on in the United States. And 95% of the books bought when it comes to prophecy are bought by American Christians. Other people saying, well, what does that have to do with me? That's the United States. I live in India or Africa or Asia. What does that have to do with me? Just like an American thinks everything revolves around him. Well, that's permeated the church. Everything revolves around Jesus. It doesn't revolve around you. And everything doesn't revolve around your political views or your prejudices or your preferences either. The church is being turned into a, we like them like this. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Whether your stripe is and all that. Well, we don't do it like that around here. Well, is that according to the Bible or just your tradition? It's just how we like it. Well, maybe how you like it ain't right.
Amen.
I don't like it. I've never been in no church that does it like that. Church I come from, why'd you come from there? Why ain't you still there? Because they wasn't doing it the way you liked it. Well, I wasn't being fed. Now it's gone from being fed to, well, I don't like it. How about that? You think the devil uses likes and dislikes? I believe he does. The gospel here that he's talking about here is the gospel of the kingdom. That's a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And I went through that with you the other day, but I had some questions arise about it, so I just wanted to make sure that you understand when it says gospel of the kingdom, can I say that gospel of the kingdom and gospel of the grace of God are not even spelled the same?
That's right.
So they're probably different.
Right.
Kingdom of heaven, one thing. Kingdom of God, something else. Well, interchangeably, we take the Greek word for this and the... Stop. Stop your foolishness. Don't fall for somebody that's telling you that. They know you don't know Greek, and they know you don't know how to interpret Greek, and they know you don't even know what tenses to pick when they change the ante-p note on the end of the thing that just literally changed the tense of the word and the meaning of the word by just changing a little jot on there. Why do you think the Lord says that one jot or one tittle shall not pass away? Because you can just move it and change the meaning of the whole word. Don't let those that intimidate you. I don't know. I don't have the education you have. Appreciate the education, but I'm English. I don't know anything about Greek. I don't know nothing about Hebrew. All I know is what it says in the English.
Amen.
The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven ain't the same.
Right.
Well, but they're not spelled the same.
Right.
Well, we know they're interchangeable. No, we know you're lazy in your study. Because if you say, well, they're mentioned in the same passage. Do you know why he puts them in the same passage? If they were the same thing, why would Jesus himself, when it's prophesied about him, say, the kingdom of God's at hand, in the same passage, the kingdom of heaven's at hand? Don't you think the Holy Spirit knows if they're the same thing, they shouldn't be said the same way?
Right.
He puts them in there for a reason, to let you know they're two different things. And the only time you see both of those things show up in the same passage is when the king of both of those things is present.
Amen.
And if he ain't present, then one of them's missing.
Right.
That's like that thing, Phil, in the Old Testament. You ever look at that word, Phil, in the Bible? He says Phil. It ain't Phil. It's replenish, but he uses the word Phil in the same passage. That should be definitive for some of you. I've had all these great intellectual people tell me, well, I just don't see that. Okay, well, could I ask you a question? Yeah. You think that word should be interpreted to mean to fill again or whatever, to fill up or whatever? Yes, I believe that word, that they mistranslated that. I said, okay, well, let's just say that they did. Could you give me the meaning of this word here? In the same chapter, in the same passage, he says fill. Now, if replenish is fill, why didn't he just use fill here instead of here? Could you give me what is the meaning of that word? Well, fill there means fill. And so replenish means fill? Then why didn't he just say fill? Replenish, R-E, if I'm correct, is a prefix. Right? That means to do something again. He didn't say plenish, he said replenish. That means to make it plentiful again. Like when you come back for another glass of milk. You've already had one glass. Replenish it. Right? Fill it again. That's just, it's got to be more complex than that. No, it don't. It's that simple.
Amen.
Just leave it like it is. Don't mess with it. And don't get hung up on it. Well, I just don't believe that. Don't worry about it. You believe you're going to hell when you die, get saved. Well, the rest of it, the Lord will take care of.
Amen.
All right, so then what he says to you there is this gospel. All right, then he comes on down. I want to go on a little further here and pick it up. Verse number 27 is where we were, the Son of Man coming. We already talked about that. The Son of Man is the second coming. That's to set up the millennial kingdom. All right, and then he comes down. He says the carcasses are gathered together. Eagles are gathered. They're eating their food and so on and so forth. And that has to do with that passage in Revelation 16. Eating the flesh of kings and captains and so on and so forth. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven and earth shall be shaken. All right, I got to stop there. Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Now, you want to get this about the sun, the moon, and the stars. You say, why? Well, I don't know if you've paid any attention at all to what's happening in the current Christian news nowadays, but there's all this talk about wormwood falling. Well, the Bible says that there's going to be an asteroid called wormwood that's going to hit. Okay, you're right. Wormwood's going to fall. It's called a star in the Bible. It doesn't say it's an asteroid. And what it does is it poisons the waters. But if you don't get the context, then you're worried about some Nibiru thing coming flying by here or some asteroid splashing into the East Coast and then down off the coast of Texas and then over in California, and it's going to cause a 100 and 200 foot tsunami. It's going to wipe out the thing and split the earth, split the United States in half and all that kind of deal, and it's going to poison all the waters and this and that and the other. What a bunch of foolishness. The Bible says that happens in the tribulation and it poisons the waters. So if you got your Bible right, you're not always looking up there for a blood moon or a Shemitah. A Shemitah, what is that? That's a Hebrew word for a blood moon, a Shemitah, a tetrad. What is that? Jewish. You're not Jewish. I wish you could get a hold of that, ladies and gentlemen, because the majority of prophecy writers use this passage I'm in Matthew 24 and 25. They don't use the passages in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and all that. They don't use that. You say, why? They believe that rapture and the second coming is all things together. Rapture takes place, you turn around and come right back. Let me ask you a question. You've ever thought about this? Why would the Lord put only part of the body of Christ through the tribulation? Why would he let all the other ones that have already gone escape it and then leave just a few around to suffer his wrath? It doesn't even make any sense. Contextually, it doesn't make any sense. He's already started a time of Jacob's trouble that's on pause right now. You're in a parenthetical time period. Israel's getting a breather right now. The Jew's getting a breather right now. You say, why? Because the Lord's going to pick it up with the Jew again in the tribulation. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel. Israel, Israel!
Amen.
To finish the transgression. It's not on you. Doesn't mean you may not have tribulation. Doesn't mean you might not have difficulty. I won't even promise you may not turn into a third world country. There's no guarantee that something doesn't have a catastrophic event doesn't take place in the United States. There's nothing in there that says some dirty bomb that came out. The very idea that you're worried about some military movement and you're more worried about the Second Amendment being violated than you are about what you're going to do when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. You get your ARs and your AKs and you got all your food put up and all your ammunition put up. You got boxes and boxes and boxes full of stuff. You spent thousands of dollars on preparing for the end of the world. If you're saved, you're prepared for the end of the world.
Yes, sir. Amen.
As you know it, it won't be the end of the world until after the 1,000 years. What are you worried about preserving yourself for? You going to shoot them in the name of Jesus? I'm for protecting yourself. I'm believing you having a gun. Have a gun. I don't care if you got enough guts to use it. That don't make no. That's not what we're talking about. But to have a safe full of them and ammunition and food and all that stuff, why don't you spend that money on gospel tracts and send it out to another place? Why don't you support a work that's trying to get something done for spiritual matters? Because you care more about preserving your stinking flesh. That's why. How many can you shoot at one time? You're not going to be Rambo with, you know, double things around you here, get bandoleros around you here, going out there, you know, with guns blazing and all that kind of stuff, you know. And then when you get done with them, you fling them down and grab you a banana clip, shove it in, you know, and all that. Don't you spend some of that money? You know what? You know what's strange? The Christians in America spend more money on dog food than they do missionaries. That's a national statistic. More money on dog food. I love dogs. I got a good one. But I kind of look at the bill and I'm thinking, I better not be spending more money on that dog than I am on somebody's soul. It's funny how you get off on that kind of stuff. It's funny how the devil uses self-preservation. You get glued to all that stuff in the media, worried about the impingement and infringement of your rights. Like you have rights. If you were born in any other country, you wouldn't even have anything to gripe about.
That's right.
You have a right to breathe air until somebody comes and chops you up with a machete or blows your brains out.
Right.
In the meantime, you're glad to just be there sowing your rice crop or doing whatever you're supposed to do. In America, I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. I want to be married to another man. And I'm a man. I have a right. And you spent, do you know how many millions of dollars were spent, billions of dollars, to push something through that's an abomination and everybody's all worried about it? He says, it affect you? Don't bother me at all.
Amen.
You say, well, I ain't queer.
Amen.
And I ain't marrying queers.
Amen.
You say, well, you know, well, you want them to be comfortable. No, I don't.
Amen.
I don't want them to be any more comfortable than you are right now.
Amen.
Some of you are kind of like, well, you need to be more understanding. No, you need to be less understanding.
Amen.
And people are like that about pedophiles. You know, well, you know, they can't help it. I can help them help it.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I can help them help it. You say, now, preach you all. Yes, see, it's how you are until it's your kid. And then it's like, well, now, maybe I might feel a little differently. No, you have a responsibility, whether you got kids or not, to stand on the side of what's right.
Amen.
You say, what do you do with them? You can't do anything with them. Their repercussions come because they're messing around with kids. What do? You lock them up.
That's right.
In the old days, of course, dinosaurs were around. It was a capital crime. They would put you to death for raping a woman. Nowadays, and you women ought to amen what I'm about to say, so I'm setting you up with it. Nowadays, you know how it goes? They try to blame the woman.
Yes, sir.
Sir, let me just say this to you. I don't care if she ain't got enough clothes on that's fit for enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. That don't give you a right to infringe upon her and take your lust out upon her. She may be improperly attired, but that doesn't give you a right to move in.
That's right.
Unless you're Muslim.
Right.
Unless you're Muslim and you see her as a cow or an animal to be used and to be utilized even if she's a child, don't start looking around and getting nervous now and feeling like you're going to throw up. You need to read what's going on. You need to understand those people that are coming in now and they're beginning to come in as, quote, refugees. They're coming in and in those refugee camps, they're doing unspeakable things to those children and those women and nobody's saying a word, just like your nation did when the Jews were being abused and you kept your mouth shut because it was financially profitable for you. Oh, goodness, man. Yeah, just turn a blind eye to it like it's not even happening. I just don't want to pay attention to that till it comes home to roost in your house. You say, what happens? We got a bunch of men around here that draw a line. If you're not a man around here, if you have a tendency to walk on the wild side, you have a tendency to have lace on your drawers, you're from the Rainbow Coalition or we don't know what parade you're in, won't be long. You'll understand it pretty quick around here. You ain't going to fit in. Amen. That don't mean you can't be saved. You can get saved. Then we'll put you in an isolation tank for a while till you learn what red meat is. Well, I never heard such foolishness. No, you got a whole generation of people that are raised by their mamas because their daddy wasn't fit to tote guts to a bear. This ain't in the sermon, but it's a good preaching.
Amen.
You got a bunch of men that have done nothing but run around like dogs. Dogs are interested in three things. They're interested in something to eat. They don't care where they sleep, and they don't care who or what they sleep with. That's dogs. That's what you men are likened unto. And then after, because that dog is after pleasing himself, that's all he cares about is pleasing. He don't care nothing about the woman he's with. It's all about him. That's the majority of your marriages today. It's all about me. The man, the man, the man, the man, the man. And then what happens is, well, it's a little inconvenient. Now she done got a youngin', and I don't really want to raise kids and stuff like that. I still got to go, and I still got to do, and I still got to be, and I still want to do these things, and I want to enjoy life. I got no time to be tied down to kids. So you leave your wives and you leave your women tied down with kids from the time they're 18, 19, or 20 years old, and you run out and wind up with kids all over the country. And not paying for none of them. Independent, fundamental, King James only, Bible believing, street preaching, don't pay your child support, Christians. I'm saved, street preaching, tell you how to have a street preaching ministry. Do you pay your child support? Well, I can't afford that. Then you ought not be preaching. You stinking hypocrite, sit down. Well, ain't nobody perfect and all that. There, you duck behind that all the time. All the time you want to duck behind it. Why don't you get a backbone? Why don't you get a backbone? And why don't you start being responsible for your actions? She probably divorced you because you weren't fit to tote guts to a bear in the first place. It wasn't her fault. Hallelujah. Where am I at? Revelation. I'm almost done. Somebody must have needed that.
Amen.
If nothing else, it needed to be said.
Amen.
It's just wearing me out. I have a ministry. I have a ministry. You ain't got a ministry until you got your ministry at home, buddy.
Amen.
Kids are bitter with God and the church all across this country because dads won't do what they're supposed to do at home. Stinking bunch of dogs, boy, I'm telling you what. It's pathetic. 70, 80, and 90-year-old men running around chasing women like they lost their stinking mind, like they're in high school. What's wrong with you? You have any restraint? You ain't got any backbone to say that ain't right for me? At your age. This idea, I'm taking shots now. I feel like I did when I was 25. You're an idiot. You are an idiot. That'd be the most frustrating thing in the world. You say, well, it just makes me... You're an idiot. It's going to get you in trouble. God fixed it that way for a reason. When you get old, you're supposed to think about something other than breeding all the time. This cotton-picking world around you is just all around sex, 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 everywhere you turn, every place you look, to make you think, well, you're really something, still 70 and going strong. You're an idiot. Why are you even talking about it? I don't know why I'm on it, but from the looks of some of you, I need to be. Some of you look like you need a barf bag this morning or something. And I'm not talking about the women. But you put pressure on the women like they're supposed to breed like cows or something and produce all the time because of all this foolishness. Why don't you have something besides a physical relationship with her? Do you even know how to do that? Talk! It's the most frustrating thing in the world. You say, why? No matter how much you talk, they still think you ain't listening. And you still think you don't understand, but the more you talk, better it'll get. Well, I failed. Do better the next time around. I've gotten some of you so mad now you're going to leave during Sunday school. So be it if that's what you want to do. I don't understand that mentality nowadays. I want the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. And then you give them the truth. It's kind of like, well, I didn't want that. I don't know why you gave me that. I think you were preaching right at me. Yeah, you know what? I designed the whole thing just for you. The other 200 people can just take a nap. Really, you are not the whole thing. I'm like, oh, there they are. I got that message in here. I've been waiting. Hallelujah. Man, are you in for a ride today? Come right here and sit down a spell. I've been waiting on you. Shoot, the majority of you couldn't plan a message for you. You're in and out like fleas jumping on and off of a dog's back. I wouldn't know. I'm planning this sermon. Brother so-and-so is going to be there Sunday. I might not see you for 6 weeks. Then what am I going to do? It's like, well, I got this sermon, but I can't preach it till he shows back up again. And if he don't, I'm in trouble. I can't wait for church. God help you. Oh, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed from Sunday school. Oh, my goodness gracious. Hallelujah. I like being home. I'm going to be around here so much, y'all going to be like, I wish he'd go again. Driving me insane. Good, man, good. I'm glad to see you today. I know it doesn't sound like it, but I really am.